this generation has told all the previous generations to shut up, to keep silent.
Pastor Will Whedon, Director of Worship for the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, speaking at the Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference.
Instead of the church's classical way of operating, supplementation, we've replaced the heritage of proclamation and song that reaches back to the earliest centuries with only the song of now.
You can listen to Pastor Whedon's presentation, Making the Case for Classical Christian Hymnody, and all of the teachings from the 2014 Making the Case Conference on a new audio DVD for a $300 donation to Issues Etc. before Labor Day. We'll send you this audio DVD. For more information, look for the DVD logo at issuesetc.org. The King's College Choir with stanza 3 of the hymn, The King of Love, My Shepherd Is. This is a common image, one of those that somehow rises up above all the other parabolic images that Jesus gives us. He tells parables about sheep. He tells parables about shepherd. He proclaims himself to be the good shepherd. But the one that always is captured in stained glass is of the lost sheep, that sequence right there in the story where the shepherd has gone and found the sheep, laid the sheep on his shoulders, and is returning to the flock with this sheep. What is this parable about? Is this parable about Jesus saving lost sinners who have never believed in him? Or is it about Jesus saving Christians who have fallen away from the flock? Or is it about both? And if so, what does that say about how Jesus saves sinners of all kinds? Greetings and welcome to Issues Etc., coming to you from the studios of Lutheran Public Radio in Collinsville, Illinois. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for tuning us in. Dr. Scott Murray joins us to talk about the parable of the lost sheep. And in the second hour of the program, part 4 of our daily series on Christian apologetics, Dr. John Warwick Montgomery has been our guest. Today we're going to talk about literature and the arts as a part of Christian apologetics. Dr. Scott Murray is a regular guest pastor of Memorial Lutheran Church in Houston, Texas. He's vice president of the Southwest Region for the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. Dr. Murray, welcome back to Issues Etc.
It's always a pleasure to be on the air with you, Todd.
This is an intriguing question to me as a pastor. I've preached this, I've taught it many times, and I've never considered the question of who that little lost sheep is. Is that lost sheep an unbeliever who's being brought to the faith for the first time, a pagan, being brought by Christ to the Christian faith, or is it a Christian who's fallen away and is being brought back? What are your thoughts on that?
Well, I mean, the first person it is me. This parable is about me and the way in which my shepherd is always seeking and saving the lost. And he's redeeming me or saving me, finding me, because that's the way it has to be for a miserable sinner like me. So, I mean, with that kind of as the introduction, I think the answer to your question is all of the above. It's intriguing, really, in the parable, Jesus actually indicates the shepherd is the one who loses the one sheep. It's an active voice participle there, talking about the lostness of the one sheep. And so this begins, I think, with an accusation against the hearers, of course, the Pharisees there, who are supposed to be the shepherds of Israel. And so there's this kind of mild, implicit accusation on the part of Jesus that they're not taking care of their flock. And this is really problematic for them, It may be at this point where they're really beginning to say, we have to do something about this Jesus who's stirring up such trouble by spending his time with sinners and prostitutes and tax collectors. And now he's accusing us of not taking care of our flock. So to give a partial answer to the question, if we're talking about the faithful believers of Israel as that flock, which the Pharisees had not properly shepherded, then right off the bat we're talking about faithful people who have been perhaps even driven away by the shepherd, and for that reason lost. So I think kind of within its own proper context, we're talking about those who've been driven away from the flock by bad shepherding. And of course, that can still happen today, where the gospel's not being proclaimed from the pulpits of our churches, then our shepherds are not being proper shepherds for God's people, and people despair and finally, in some cases, just simply throw up their hands and leave the church. Because they're not hearing of their salvation in Christ from so-called Christian pulpits. Now, with that said, of course, I do think that the same situation obtains for the pagan. I don't think you want to push the parable itself too far, but we certainly know that they are lost, and Jesus says about the lost that he comes to seek and save them. So no matter how, you know, from what circumstance, you know, you've become that lost sheep, you still have a good shepherd who goes to these extraordinary lengths to go out into the wilderness to find that one lost sheep who needed saving.
Now that raises the question, and we do this, you know, when we deal with these parables, we've got different versions of the parable, subtle differences between the two in the details. In Matthew's version, you've already pointed out, in Matthew's, it's a very, very gentle, what do you think? Here's a guy, hypothetical guy. In Luke's, it's a little more accusatory. What man of you? Which of you? So right. He's already got that second person pronoun at work in there, pointing the finger. What other differences will we find between Matthew and Luke on this parable? I noticed that the sheep just simply goes astray in one, and he's lost by the shepherd in the other, as you mentioned. One is he leaves his other sheep on a mountain. And then in Luke, he leaves them in open country, which raises another big question mark there. Are we dealing with two different parables or two different versions of the same parable?
Well, that's a good question, and I'm not sure that I'm particularly an expert on it. I do think that we certainly have occasions where Jesus is telling similar stories, and anybody that's a preacher or perhaps a preacher's wife knows this very well, that indeed we reuse illustrative material from time to time, but in the retelling, the details get changed. And I do wonder if that isn't part of the situation with the Gospels, where Jesus is simply retelling the same illustrative story, but where the tales get changed, either because of the circumstances or for some other reason. But I mean, the upshot, you have to, again, be careful, I think, with the parables, that you aren't reading too much into the details. You have to look for what the main point is in the story, the kind of point that Jesus is making. But I do think that he does vary the parabolic material from time to time, and that's what shows up in the differences many times in the Gospels.
It's emerged in our series here on the parables that one of the things we should look for whenever we read a parable is kind of a red flag, that is an unusual circumstance that would not prevail with, in this case, ordinary sheep, ordinary shepherds. And one of the ones that occurs to me, and it's found there in Luke's version of the parable, is when he gets back, he has a party. It doesn't strike me that shepherds would generally throw a party for a single sheep that has been lost. That seems kind of part of the job of doing a shepherd. You find lost sheep, you don't throw parties. What are your thoughts there?
Well, certainly the joy that he has there, which is celebrated with the whole community. I mean, he's rejoicing together with people. It is, I think, characteristic of the ancient Near East, where there's a kind of communitarian view of these things. I do think perhaps the insight that, you know, partying over one lost sheep is a bit odd. But you know, as you go farther down in that same chapter, you do have the expected, I think, occurrence of the father throwing a party for the lost son. And it has to be that way, the father says. So also here, it must be that there is rejoicing when that one lost one is saved. And I think it does give us a clarity about the passion that God has for the lost, in that when just that one is found, you know, there's a huge celebration. So what's the value then of that one lost sheep? Well, as far as the shepherd is concerned, it's enormous, and every reason for celebrating. So we get some picture of how passionate God is about bringing about our salvation in his son, Jesus Christ, the Good Shepherd.
That raises a question, and we have a minute or two before we take a break, of context. So this parable, you mentioned the lost son, the prodigal son, that is the third in a triad of parables. I think he got lost coin, lost sheep, and then lost son in Luke chapter 15. I think that's the order. But it's certainly the capper is the parable of the lost son. Talk about the context.
Well, what Jesus is doing here, of course, is going up to Jerusalem to meet what he has already called his exodus, his way out, his salvation of Israel in his own person. And so Luke 15 seems to be a huge kind of climax in the book's construction, where we see perfect clarity on the part of Jesus about the purpose of his exodus, that is, his purpose of going up to Jerusalem to suffer and die. And it is to save those who are lost, to save the weak, to save those who are outcasts, and to have fellowship with them. And that's, again, you get the party. You know, Luke's kind of a party animal. He loves to have that party scene where there is rejoicing and where there's food together, and where now, of course, we see Jesus partying with folks whom the Pharisees consider to be inappropriate. But this is a sign of the great kingdom which is yet to come, in which there will be feasting. So the context is really Luke 15 is a culmination of the proclamation in Luke of the salvation of sinners by way of the exodus, the going up of Jesus to the cross of Calvary.
We're talking about the parable of the lost sheep. Dr. Scott Murray is our guest. He is pastor of Memorial Lutheran Church in Houston, Texas, and vice president of the West Southwest region for the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. We'll be right back. Did you know that during the month of July, you can receive 6 archbooks for children on the best love parables of Jesus for less than $10? Find out more about this 6-book series, The Best Loved Parables of Jesus, for children ages 5 through 9 at issuesetc.org or call Concordia Publishing House, 1-800-325-3040, 1-800-325-3040. The Best Loved Parables of Jesus, the Issues Etc. Book of the Month for July.
Hello, I'm Pastor Daniel Quinn, Senior Pastor of Living Word Lutheran Church, The Woodlands, Texas, inviting you to join us for divine service on Sundays at 8:15 or 11 a.m. Living Word is located at 9500 North Panther Creek Drive in The Woodlands, a community about 30 miles north of Houston. That's Living Word Lutheran Church, where we proclaim the living word of Christ, that all who hear may walk in newness of life.
For sinners only. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Thanks to the following congregations for standing with us by joining the Issues Etc. 300. Redeemer Lutheran, Mandeville, Louisiana. Our Savior Lutheran, Whitefish Bay, Wisconsin. Christ Lutheran, Sioux Falls, South Dakota, Emmanuel Lutheran, Louisville, Nebraska, Grace Lutheran, Warminster, Pennsylvania, Trinity Lutheran, Valonia, Indiana, Emmanuel Lutheran, Pensacola, Florida, St. Athanasius Lutheran, Vienna, Virginia, and Emmaus Lutheran, St. Louis, Missouri. Find out how your church can support this worldwide outreach by including Issues Etc. in your mission or advertising budget. Just go to our website, issuesetc.org, click support, and print the one-page flyer. When your congregation joins the Issues Etc. 300, we'll publicize your congregation on the radio, at our website, and in the Issues Etc. journal. issuesetc.org, click support. The Issues Etc. 300.
Assist my soul to that to stray, a stricter watch to keep. If ever I forget your way, restore your wandering sheep.
Stanza 3 of the hymn, "Oh, that the Lord would guide my way," sung by the Concordia Seminary Chorus. We're talking about the parable of the lost sheep. Dr. Scott Murray is our guest on this Thursday afternoon, the 24th of July. Dr. Murray, before the break, you talked about something that Jesus was known to do that was of particular concern to the Pharisees, and at least in Luke's parable, he is definitely directing this parable in the Pharisees' direction, and that is the eating and the drinking with sinners, with what we would call probably notorious sinners. Why was this such a problem for the Pharisees? That's kind of the obvious question. What did it mean to eat and drink in those days? And I think that's a really good argument for why he incorporates that into this parable.
Well, in the ancient world, eating and drinking with someone wasn't like in our day where you go to McDonald's and, you know, everyone's there and it doesn't matter. If you ate and drank with people, it was a sign of fellowship, of unity of heart and mind. You declined to eat with people that you didn't share the same principles and sort of cultural background. So it's quite shocking in a Pharisaic world to have a rabbi who quite intentionally spends time with those whom the community considers to be outcast, immoral, and inappropriate to eat with. And of course, the tax collector is someone who is a reject from the community because they're ceremonially unclean through their connection with the Roman government. You know, he does have these times where the prostitutes are part of that community. They're obviously unclean for their own reasons. And then sort of generically, you've got sinners in this list. And for the Pharisee, of course, they're thinking purely about external appearances. You know, their righteousness is obvious. Why? Because they fulfill the law in an external way, and these unclean people do not. And I think what Jesus is doing here is highlighting the fact that those who are repentant, those who need a physician, those who need a shepherd, are the ones who will have table fellowship with him and therefore table fellowship with God. What a difference this is in Jesus' thinking in comparison to the Pharisees. That only the beggars, only the weak who recognize their weakness, who recognize their beggary over against God, are the ones who will be able to sit at table with God in his kingdom and receive from him the treasures of that kingdom mediated at mealtime to them.
So is Jesus, in effect, in addition to the other things that he's doing in this parable, is he in effect explaining to his opponents what he is about with all this eating and drinking with sinners, what he's there for?
Certainly. And again, I do think that's why, perhaps at this point, the Pharisees already are beginning to form a very clear plan to do this fellow in, because he is coming up with a religion that is entirely opposed to what they supposed was going on in the Old Testament. And of course, from our perspective as Christians, we would say that that's purely a misunderstanding of the divine revelation given to Moses and the prophets, that there was always this sense of God as the shepherd, God as the seeker, God as the lover, who seeks and saves the lost. And indeed, you know, the Old Testament expected the kings of Israel to be the shepherd of God's people. By this time, the Pharisees are thinking that shepherding is a pretty common job and that they wouldn't demean themselves by doing it.
Let's talk about the aspect of, and this is found in Luke's version of it, that begins with this, what man of you or which of you? Jesus does this often, you know, if you being evil fathers give your children good gifts, how much more will your Father in heaven? It's that contrast of you evil people doing good things. Only imagine how much better your Father in heaven is. Is there a problem among the opponents of Jesus in imagining themselves more merciful than God or imagining themselves more holy than even God himself that Jesus needs to correct here?
Well, I'm sure that the concern for the Pharisees in going after that lost sheep is the possibility that they themselves might be soiled by the experience. And when your righteousness is based on what you do, that's not an illegitimate concern. But when Jesus comes along and gives a righteousness that is his own, then the fear of contamination from others is significantly reduced. And so I have this image of the shepherd who goes out to find the sheep and who throws him over his shoulders, being entirely muddied by this wet, bedraggled, mud-packed sheep with all of that wool just absolutely sopping. And, of course, I do think that sheep is perhaps even weighed down significantly by the mud and mire they've gotten themselves into. And yet the shepherd goes out quite joyfully and gladly and with anticipation of saving that sheep and finds them cast down into a pit someplace and then takes the weight of this filth onto themselves. And then when the sheep is finally brought back to the fold, the sheep, you know, is taken off the shepherd's shoulders, but you see all of that mud and mire is there upon the cloak and person of the shepherd. So, you know, Jesus' way in saving people is quite different from the Pharisees. I think they might have been glad to abandon the filthy little sheep because he really didn't deserve their salvation. And, of course, for Jesus, of course we didn't deserve it, but that's exactly why he comes.
So in that way, is it a parallel to, say, the parable of the Good Samaritan who ends up incurring all the cost of this stranger's injuries and care?
I do think there is some parallel there, but I do think that the picture or the radicality about the sheep cast down into the pit is actually much more aggressive on Jesus' part than even the parable of the Good Samaritan. It's a huge mess that he not only takes on, but takes on joyfully, and comes home with this plan to have a celebration at the salvation of this one little lost sheep.
Dr. Scott Murray is our guest. He's pastor at Memorial Lutheran Church in Houston, Texas. He is vice president of the West Southwest region for the Lutheran Church of Missouri Synod. We're talking on this Thursday afternoon about the parable of the lost sheep, a half hour more with him, and then in hour two, part four of our series on Christian apologetics, we'll talk with Dr. John Warwick Montgomery about literature and the arts. We talk to the biggest names in religion today, liberal bishop John Shelby Spong.
I don't think Jesus ever preached the Sermon on the Mount, for example. I don't believe anybody ever took five loaves and two fish and fed 5,000 people. I don't believe that's possible to do.
Liberal Bible critic Bart Ehrman.
there's a difference between what the historical Jesus actually said and what the Gospels say he said. And to understand what the historical Jesus was really like, we have to get behind the Gospels.
Muslim critic of Christianity, Reza Aslan.
By definition, the resurrection is an ahistorical event, and so therefore historians have no right, no business commenting upon it.
Where else on Christian radio will you hear these guests challenged with important questions? Talk radio for the thinking Christian, Issues, etc. Listen live or on demand at issuesetc.org.
The 500th anniversary of the Lutheran Reformation is fast approaching. We have such a rich history as Lutherans, and many people don't realize that. The CLCC offers a seminar called Your Reformation Walk that teaches that rich heritage and helps you appreciate it. The CLCC also offers other seminars designed to help laity learn to appreciate what Lutherans believe, teach, and confess. So invite us to your church. Visit theclcc.org and get details on scheduling a seminar for your church today.
Do you wish your Lutheran school offered Latin, Greek, or logic? What about German or calculus? Right now, local Lutheran schools in two different states are utilizing Wittenberg Academy to expand their course offerings. Whether it's Latin for third graders or logic for seniors in high school, Wittenberg Academy can help. For your homeschooler or for your brick-and-mortar Lutheran school, we have solutions. To find out more, visit wittenbergacademy.org.
Streaming 24/7 sacred music and talk stations from a 500-square-foot office in Collinsville, Illinois, you're listening to Issues, Etc.
Our school is committed to authentic Lutheranism, the entire Book of Concord, and indeed to authentic Lutheranism as it has continued to be confessed and practiced through the centuries right up into our own time.
Dr. Cameron McKenzie, chairman of the Department of Historical Theology at Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana.
We're committed then to biblical, confessional Christianity and Lutheranism and applying it to the world of today in as effective a way as we can.
You can find out more about studying for the pastoral ministry at Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana, at ctsfw.edu, ctsfw.edu, or call 1-800-481-2155, Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana.
Sheep that from the fold did stray, no true shepherd.
Stanza 3 of Jesus Sinners Doth Receive. We're talking about a parable of Jesus that certainly plays into the thought behind that hymn, the parable of the lost sheep, with Dr. Scott Murray. I know what your fear is as your teenage kids are getting ready to head off to college and university at the end of the summer. Maybe they're returning, maybe they're going for the first time. You don't want them to become one of those lost sheep, do you? You want them to remain connected to this good shepherd who, if they do become lost, will seek them out and find them. Well, LCMSU can help. They connect your college and university-aged children and grandchildren with good, solid Lutheran pastors, resources, and congregations. You can find out more about the good work of LCMSU at lcms.org.lcmsu. Pastor Murray, you raised something before the break, and this is one that it's artistic license taken with this parable by many a stained glass artist or many a painter, sometimes even sculpture, where the other moment I mentioned at the beginning, the moment that is often depicted is of the arrival back to the flock with the sheep on his shoulders. The other moment that is depicted is that moment where he finds the sheep, and that sheep is often depicted in a moment of peril on a cliffside, something like that. And sometimes the shepherd is even depicted risking his own skin to get this sheep back. Talk about the element of danger and death in this lostness of the sheep.
Well, of course, in the case of the sheep is an incredibly inept creature. And in fact, we know that the sheep, when it wanders off, will very easily fall into just simply a depression. It may be seeking water there, and if it falls into that depression, it will be unable. I mean, this sounds mind-boggling, but unable to get out, and in fact, is so frozen there that he cannot walk back to the flock. And this is exactly why the shepherd has to lay him over his shoulders and carry him back, because he's so frozen with fear that there's no way he could be driven, if you will, or put on a leash and dragged back to the flock. I mean, that cannot happen. So, I mean, how dangerous is that? Well, the sheep will die of dehydration, or perhaps be attacked by scavengers and killed and eaten in that particular case. So this is a life and death experience for the sheep, and the shepherd will stint at nothing to bring him back to the fold. And of course, you have that beautiful text in John where he says, "Look, I'm the kind of shepherd that can lay down my life for the sheep, only to take it up again." So he's a unique shepherd in that he is both able and willing to lay down his life, but in such a way that he does not abandon the sheep, but in that death actually gives the sheep what they need, that is their life back. And then, of course, by his resurrection, he continues to be the shepherd and bishop of all souls.
That raises the issue of how Jesus tells this parable in a greater context of all sorts of shepherd sheep parables. He's the door of the sheep. He is, or the gate of the sheep. He's the one who leads them in and leads them out. He contrasts himself with hirelings, with false shepherds, and then, of course, what you just mentioned, "I am the good shepherd." Can we rightly understand this parable of the lost sheep without "I am the good shepherd, I lay down my life for the sheep," basically running the show on this parable?
I don't think that it's certainly foreign to the parable, but I don't think you need to import it to see that it is Jesus who is himself the good shepherd. I don't think you need John to be clear that he changes persons here. He goes from you to he, and I think the he has to be a self-reference, a reference to Jesus as the shepherd who saves the sheep. So, you know, one of the things that I often say to my members, I think about the sheep when he returns back to the fold, or is returned by the shepherd. And when he's put back into the fold, he says to the other sheep gathered there, "Well, I'm so glad to be back. I found that poor lost shepherd. He didn't know where he was going, and now I found him and brought him back." And what I say to my people is all the other sheep laugh this sheep to scorn, because they know very well that that muddy, bedraggled-looking thing was a lost sheep, and that the shepherd has done everything to seek and to save that lost one. And so much in our culture today leads us to presume that the sheep is finding that poor lost shepherd. And the Bible never, absolutely never speaks that way. The shepherd is always finding the sheep.
So that is a direct refutation of what we might call decision theology, that has the shepherd out there kind of, in its extreme form, the sheep finds his own way home and discovers the shepherd in the flock. In its less extreme forms, it has the shepherd walking out and basically calling, and then the sheep comes a-running. Or wooing the sheep back, you know, "Come here, I got a bucket of water for you, but you got to get up and come to me," kind of a thing.
Exactly. This is so clear. And again, people who understand shepherding will know that such scenarios are risible. They're silly. They're laughable. And when you tell the story about the sheep making the claim that he found the shepherd when he gets back to the flock, I mean, people will laugh out loud, or when you talk about the poor lost shepherd, you know, people will, this will immediately resonate with them, and they'll laugh about how silly it sounds to say that that we found the shepherd.
What about the notion that once one is saved, he can't be lost? Once saved, always saved. Does this parable have something to say to that?
Well, I don't think directly, but certainly implicitly. As I said at the head of our time together, I'm that lost sheep. Why? I'm so delighted to be lifted up onto the shoulders of the shepherd. I don't want to be anywhere else. And when I'm on his shoulder gently laid, I'm no less the lost sheep. I'm no less filthy. I'm no less paralyzed. I'm no less frozen by fear. And yet he comes and seeks and saves someone like me. So it's really comforting to know that we've got a God who is so passionate and active about our salvation that we are constantly the ones who are being saved by him. I would say it is our status as Christians that we are the saved ones, because indeed we remain perpetually lost without him. Luther talks about this as he comments on Psalm 32. Of course I want to be a sinner. Why? Because I will be truly blessed by having my sin forgiven. I want to be lost. Why? Because I want to be truly blessed by being found by the Good Shepherd. And so this is the sense in which we can continually, as Christians, you know, accuse ourselves of sin and yet not fold up in some kind of ball of despair, because we know that the Good Shepherd is always there for us and will always be on his shoulders gently laid.
Those kind of statements that you just referenced Luther on, those can only be made by someone who has a thorough understanding of the certainty of the gospel.
Correct. So that, you know, people often kind of shake their finger in our faces as confessional Lutherans. My, aren't you proud of yourself? You're certain you're going to heaven. You're certain that you're on the shoulders of the shepherd. You're certain that he's taking you to the eschatological banquet where he'll feed you at his table from his own hand. You know, you're full of yourself. Well, no, we're just full of Jesus. The fact is that Jesus himself makes these promises, and to doubt them is to doubt the Good Shepherd, is to doubt the Word of God. So it's not a matter of personal pride. In fact, it's a matter of personal humility. I'm not doing anything to accomplish this salvation. I'm not seeking the shepherd. The shepherd is seeking me. You know, I didn't create the flock. The shepherd creates the flock. And he is the one who's rejoicing over me together with all the faithful of God. So again, we find ourselves in this wonderful, compassionate relationship with our Lord Jesus, who does everything to bring us into that relationship. And so when we find ourselves in the final banquet with Jesus, seeing him face to face, there's not a modicum of pride there. It is receiving only what he's promised to give.
On this Thursday, July the 24th, we're talking about the parable of the lost sheep. Dr. Scott Murray is our guest. When we come back, we're going to talk about the 99 that don't need repentance or who are righteous, the other sheep that Jesus goes to bring, and how does he find us? How does this actually happen? We'll be right back.
If you're in a small parish, you know how difficult it can be to find an organist when your musician is sick, has a family emergency, or simply wants a week off to visit the grandkids. Church Music Solutions can help. Our substitute organist service allows you to select your hymns and liturgy to be sent to an iPad that plays your church's organ. The best way to learn more is to log on to churchmusicsolutions.com and request a free demo kit. There are no obligations and there's no sales pitch. Keep singing with Church Music Solutions.
No matter the size, big or small, RP Lumber can deliver it all. From pickups to one-tons to box trucks and booms. Everywhere you look, you see blue. RP Blue. RP prides itself in customer service. RP will deliver quality products to your home, business, or job site. And you can be sure of timely delivery on clean trucks with courteous drivers. So when you think of service, think blue. RP Blue. With over 50 local community locations, for 37 years, RP Lumber.
Equipping the priesthood of all believers. You're listening to Issues, etc.
Leave it to the Lutheran Church to want all the discarded crap from evangelicalism and evangelical worship, jumping on that boat at the moment evangelicals are leaving it.
Craig Parton, speaking at this year's Issues, etc., Making the Case Conference.
And it's my generation, the baby boomer generation, that frankly needs to die to leave all these entertainment orientation, market orientation, me orientation. What can the church do for me today? That kind of perspective in the Lutheran churches, which is really needs to be extirpated in some way.
You can listen to Craig Parton's presentation, Making the Case Against Lutherans Imitating Evangelicals, on an audio DVD from the Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference. We'll send it to you for a donation of $300. For more information, look for the DVD logo at issuesetc.org. Christus Chorus of Concordia University, St. Paul, Minnesota, with stanza 4 of the hymn Christ the Word of God Incarnate. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues Etc. We're talking with Dr. Scott Murray about the parable of the lost sheep. The Issues Etc. book of the month for July is actually 6 children's books. They are for under $10, and they are the best-loved parables of Jesus, including the parable of the lost sheep. They are the Archbook series that is famous from Concordia Publishing House, so you know what you're dealing with right there. So 6 books for under $10, the Issues Etc. book of the month for July, the best-loved parables of Jesus. Find out more about it at our website, issuesetc.org, or call Concordia Publishing House and order these 6 books for under $10, 1-800-325-3040, 1-800-325-3040. Dr. Murray, the 99 come up in both versions of this parable. In one, it is the 99 who need no repentance, and in the other, it's the 99 righteous persons. We do need to explain that. How would you do it?
Well, fairly simply, these are the folks who don't need to repent because they don't think they have anything to repent. They think of themselves as righteous, for such people, repentance is unnecessary. What have I ever done wrong that needs repentance is the question. And I've actually heard that on the lips of a dear elderly saint, you know. And we had a talk about the depth of depravity in the human heart. The point here is that only the weak, that is, only those who recognize their own weakness, only the sick, those who recognize their sickness, will have need of the physician. Only those who know themselves to be in a pit someplace, cast down, will need the Good Shepherd to seek and to save them. I don't need Jesus particularly, if indeed I'm righteous on my own. And of course, that is something of the battle with the Pharisees that is going on here. They don't particularly see their need for a Savior, because they themselves are righteous. And of course, this is the human condition, to be so full of yourself that you don't recognize that you are indeed lost. And I think that's the irony in the parable as well, that the 99 are left in the in the desert. Well, I mean, this is, of course, a sign of abandonment and being separated from God. I mean, whenever the people end up in the desert in the Old Testament, it's bad news. And so they don't see themselves as needing God's rescue and salvation. They're perfectly fine in the wilderness by themselves. Thank you very much. So it's a big problem. And that's why the law has to be preached against this kind of self-righteousness. And all you're doing with people is trying to explain exactly the situation they're in by way of their own sin, fallenness, and depravity.
So does this parable do that? Does it preach the gospel to those who need to hear it and the law to those who need to hear it?
Well, those who have ears, let them hear what the Spirit says, yes. The problem is there are people that will hear about the righteous and go, well, I'm one of those. I'm fine. And they may even be a bit ticked at God, as in the parable of the lost son, ticked at God that he has gone to this extent of rejoicing over these filthy people that have been rescued in the midst of their repentance and brought back to the flock. When you find yourself being grumpy when God is rejoicing, wow, I mean, that's a terrifying thought.
I'm wondering also about the greater context here of Jesus' statement. I believe it's in John's gospel. I have other sheep that are not of this fold, but I'm going to go and I'm going to bring them, and then there's going to be one shepherd, one flock. How does that play into our broader understanding of this parable?
Well, certainly Jesus has a plan to seek and to save all the lost, and so he is fulfilling the promise of Israel by drawing into God's people even the Gentiles. And, of course, this is also unthinkable for the Pharisees, who can only think of righteousness in purely external terms rather than in terms of God's own willingness to go out and to seek and to save the lost, and which is now being fulfilled by the work of the church throughout the world, bringing the proclamation of Christ to Gentiles everywhere.
The how of this. This is a parable. It's a picture. Jesus doesn't actually go out into a literal wilderness to find me lost in some godforsaken locale. How does this parable actually, how does Jesus do what the shepherd does in this parable today through his church?
Yeah, well, he uses under-shepherds for one thing. I mean, this is why we call our pastors pastors. People shouldn't lose track of the fact that pastor is simply the Latin word for shepherd. And so we expect our pastors to represent the good shepherd, the bishop of all souls, by seeking and saving the lost as Jesus did. And, of course, they do so not by their own power or agency, but purely by the power of the Word of God. The congregation I grew up in as a child in Ontario, Canada, had a beautiful solid oak altar and reredos, and on that reredos there was about a three-quarter size statue of Jesus, the Good Shepherd, and he's looking down upon the sheep that he's carrying gently in his arms. And as a child, I remember how powerful that image was to me. But it's in exactly the right place, Todd. It is right there on the altar before God's people, where they come to receive from the shepherd the very food and drink that sustains them on the way to that final eschatological banquet that Christ himself will offer in heaven. And so how does he sustain us? Well, by sending shepherds after us. And, of course, the gift of the Word of God is in the hands of God's people. So, whether it's a husband or a wife, a son or a daughter, a mother, a grandmother, a father, can share that word with us so that we're comforted and brought back to the shepherd. But also as we come again and again to that table, invited by our Lord, the good shepherd himself there is providing food and drink for the sheep, pasture and still water.
So that raises two questions. First, then, you as a pastor, what does this parable tell you about your primary task? If you are primarily under shepherd, what is your primary task?
To go out and to seek those who are lost, and to bring them into the fold again, and perhaps again and again. And I've had that experience after 30 years of ministry. You grieve terribly when people turn their back and walk away from the banquet, from the free gifts, because they don't think they're worthwhile. And then you rejoice again when, perhaps in some cases, many years later, they come back and say, "Oh, Pastor, I'm so sorry that I absented myself from God's house and did not receive the body and blood of Christ regularly, and now I know how much I missed over those years." And there is cause for rejoicing. So under-shepherds get to share in some of that rejoicing. We often think of our job as rather glum, but I think we've sort of missed the point. There's so much to rejoice about if we are in the business of doing what Christ the Good Shepherd did, because the result should be that there is rejoicing. And it has this huge cosmic significance in that you're not rejoicing by yourself. You're not rejoicing just with your own flock and community, but you are rejoicing with the angels in heaven and even God when that one sinner comes back.
Are those who are in church every Sunday, do they still need the under-shepherd and the being found in their lostness?
Sure, and that's what happens every Sunday. This is always God's way. This is the modus operandi, shall we say, that he's always out there chasing us. The image that I gave my Bible class on Sunday was that Hosea, you know, marries a prostitute and chases her and continues to express his love for her despite her unfaithfulness. Well, what is this a picture of? This isn't a picture of a marriage gone bad. This is a picture of me and my relationship with my Heavenly Father and His Son, Jesus Christ. God is willing that He should chase me to the ends and humiliate Himself. I mean, this is what it means to be God, that He should, get down into that mud and mire through His incarnation, that He might lift me up out of the pit into which I've fallen by way of my sin. And so I can go on my way with rejoicing upon the shoulders of the shepherd, you know, knowing that on Monday morning, you know, what he's given me is still mine, and that he's still with me, and that he's still carrying me and bearing my sin and bringing me to my ultimate home in heaven.
How does the cross, we've talked about this shepherd who lays down his life for the sheep, how does the cross bring this parable of the lost sheep into crystal clear clarity with a minute or so?
Well, of course, this is exactly how the shepherd ultimately gathers up the sheep. He does it from the cross, and there the good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep, and he does that they might be redeemed from sin and death and brought into his kingdom. So, as always, the cross overshadows all of this. And again, if you're reading Luke sort of from the big picture perspective, as we walk with Jesus here in Luke 15 on the way up the hill to Jerusalem, the goal of the whole story is to get us to the ultimate exodus of his death on the cross of Calvary. So we should be very careful that we don't read this material sort of episodically without connecting it to the larger narrative, which is Christ's salvation of the world on the cross.
So are you saying that on Sunday morning this parable is coming true and that it has its fulfillment on the last day in that eschatological banquet? 1 minute, Pastor Murray.
It'll only take me a second to say yes. Absolutely right, Todd. I mean, this is I so rejoice at being in the presence of the gifts of God in preaching and sacraments, and then see how God's people take this in and trust it and believe it and know themselves as those who are in God's presence through the body and blood of Christ, through the sacrament of baptism, through the preaching of the word, and they look forward to that time when all of that will be known and seen, what now is purely believed on that on the last day. And of course, I did a funeral yesterday and was able to say to the family, and they said back to me, "We simply don't know how people who don't have our faith go through these experiences, because we know where our mother is, that she's there with Jesus, receiving from his hand that great banquet."
Dr. Scott Murray is pastor of Memorial Lutheran Church in Houston, Texas, and vice president of the West Southwest region of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. Scott, thank you very much for your time.
It's a pleasure.
Tomorrow on Issues Etc., Pastor Peter Bender will join us. He'll be teaching us about the parable of the prodigal son. Coming up next, Dr. John Warwick Montgomery is going to be with us in hour two. It's part four of our daily series on Christian apologetics. Today, we're going to be talking with him about literature and the arts in the role of Christian apologetics. That's hour two of Issues Etc. on this Thursday afternoon. This is what has emerged for me so far in this series on the parables, and that is, what Jesus says in these parables, he has come to make true. He has come to, the parable is a picture, but Jesus has come to make it happen. He's come to actually seek and find and save sinners by his suffering, death, and resurrection. It all points to the truth of the cross. I'm Todd Wilkin, hour two of Issues Etc. in 5 minutes.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Lutheran Public Radio, P.O. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.
Good Shepherd Lutheran Church in Collinsville, Illinois is happy to support the Christ-centered, cross-focused ministry of Issues Etc. Join us for worship, Bible classes, youth ministry, and other opportunities to grow in Christ. We have a Christian day school for children in preschool to 8th grade. We are located at 1300 Beltline Road. Call us at 618-344-3151 or visit www.goodshepherdcollinsville.org.
Bethany Lutheran College is pleased to sponsor Issues Etc. and Lutheran Public Radio. Bethany Lutheran College is located in the picturesque river town of Mankato, Minnesota, and is committed to making Christian higher education affordable for all with generous financial aid packages available. At Bethany, you'll find stimulating academic programs, a friendly atmosphere, and opportunities to grow both in intellect and in your faith, all within the framework of a supportive Christian environment. For more information, visit us on the web at blc.edu.